Of course, we are going to continue tonight going through the Ten Commandments, and we will be completing the Ten Commandments tonight, which is kind of hard to believe that we've come to the end so quickly, but here we are. And I've, like I said, thoroughly enjoyed covering these Ten Commandments. I think it's something that ought to be more in the front of our minds when we think about God's Word. It's something that I think historically has been brought to the forefront of Christendom, but a lot of times in our current Christian culture, we don't really give it the notice and the thought that is due. And I think it's been good. I know it's been good for me. I hope it's been good for you as well. Exodus chapter 20 and verse 7, or excuse me, verse 1. We're going to read all 18 verses as we have been doing, but focusing in on verse 17 tonight. It says, "And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord, of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor your father and mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor." And then our focus for tonight: you shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. Now all the people witnessed the thunderings, the lightning flashes, the sound of the trumpet, and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they trembled and stood afar off. Let's pray. Lord, we are thankful, God, for the opportunity to be here tonight. Lord, the opportunity to open your word, Lord, and to learn of you. Lord, to learn, God, how you teach us to love one another. God, and we come tonight to consider a matter of the heart. God, and we will, Lord, look at how it flourishes into action, but God, you see our hearts and you know our hearts. And God, oftentimes we think that we get away with sin when sin is in our hearts and in our minds. But God, not only does that sin take fruit, Lord, but that sin robs us of our joy in you. God, it robs us of, Lord, our relationship with you. God, it robs us of our relationship with others. Lord, it steals our ability to love others. God, and the sin, Lord, may be deep-rooted, it may be unseen, God, but it absolutely, Lord, has an effect. And so, Lord, I pray that you would open our eyes to that truth, Lord, that you, God, in a way that we can't without you, Lord, that you would dig up, God, and cleanse us, Lord, of this sin of covetousness. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You see the title there, Coveting Another Man's, and you fill in the blank. It can be all sorts of different things. Here in verse 17, he gives a list of house, of wife, male servant, female servant, ox, donkey, or anything at all that is your neighbor. So I want us to break down, I want us to define the commandment a little bit. Coveting is to delight in, is to desire, is to lust or find precious. To covet is to take delight in, is to desire, to lust or to find precious. Not all coveting is sin. You see the word covet used in a couple of places in the New Testament in a positive light, where Paul says that you should covet the right gifts. You should covet spiritual growth. Jesus himself spoke about his earnest passion or desire, the same word that's translated covet. It's not translated covet when Christ used it, but he used the same Greek word that is translated covet elsewhere when talking about his earnest and strong desire to be with his disciples and to eat with them and to experience the Last Supper or the Lord's table with them. It is a command that speaks to an attitude instead of action. Now, a lot of the first four commandments that dealt with our relationship with Christ did speak to our attitude. It spoke to our mindset. It spoke to our desires and spoke to what we put first in our lives and what we deem important in our lives or who we deem important in our lives. And then you get into the ones between men and you get into more action. Don't kill, don't commit adultery, don't steal, don't bear false witness. And of course, we've taken over the last several weeks under the authority of Christ, as Jesus Christ did the same thing, and we've applied all of these sins in action to our own hearts. For instance, adultery. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, if a man looks upon a woman to lust after her in his heart, he has committed adultery. So before we think that the rest of these speak to our actions, it's the only one that speaks to our heart. That is not the case, but this one does speak directly to the attitude or to our hearts. It is not a command necessarily against materialism, being rich, having nice things, or even setting goals. So it's not a command against those things. You know, we can get into a place where we say, you know, we ought to not to search after treasures on earth in such a way that we see people who have treasures on earth and we move away from coveting them to thinking that they must be bad people. They have accumulated some kind of wealth. They have toys and they have goods, and where it is more natural for us to envy them or covet them, some would go the other direction and say, well, they must not be living right, or they must be serving money because they have nice things. That's not that's not biblical at all whatsoever. It is a command against setting possessions as our personal delight. Over and over again through the Word of God, you see warnings for those who will be rich. That's how it's most often put, or those who will have wealth. And the Bible's not saying those that are going to be wealthy are in sin or have a problem. What it is saying is those who, that is their main concern, those who have set that as their life goal, those who think that this is how my life is to be defined, this is my single life purpose, is to make a lot of money, to put myself with a lot of things in luxury and comfort and take care. Maybe even the idea is to do good things with your money. If your number one goal is to set your mind towards being wealthy, then there is a warning there in the Word of God. So keep that in mind when you're reading. Setting possessions that are personal delight. And then I want you to know, covetousness is repeated in several lists in the New Testament. And I didn't take the time to pull each one of them. But every time it is listed as an attribute that is not fitting for a believer, and it is indicative of an unbeliever. Paul in Ephesians tells the believers not to be friends with, not to make acquaintances with saints who would be, and he lists certain things, and in that list of things he names idolaters, adulterers, and covetousness. Same thing when they talk about wicked men in the last day, the things that they will fall into in that list and in several other places is the idea of covetousness. I don't know that any one of us would like to or would be prepared to say or try to defend our current culture and say, well, our current culture doesn't really have a problem with covetousness. Would anybody be willing to take that viewpoint? Would anybody be willing to take that stance? I don't think that anybody would be willing to take that stance about our culture in general. I don't know that anybody would be willing to take that stance even about Christian America. And I don't know that I'd be willing to take that stance about me individually, that I don't have to deal with a covetous heart at often times. As far as defining the command, most specifically, The command is against a desire for things that belong to your neighbor. All right? You can take this and go, well, you shouldn't covet. Well, that's not necessarily true. We already said there are good things that you might covet, and that's okay, that's good. So specifically here, it's not just, well, you shouldn't covet things. Specifically, what God lays out is you shouldn't covet your neighbor's things. And there's good reason for that. Specifically, having covetousness towards your neighbor, it may show in itself in a desire to impress or even draw covetous thoughts. You might covet them coveting you. Anybody ever felt that way? You want to impress, you want to have the newest thing or the best looking thing so that other people will look at you and go, wow, they've really got life figured out, or they really have nice things, or I wish I had what they had. Anybody ever done that? Anybody ever made a decision on something, maybe minor, something large, that you're like, well, I don't really care one way or another when it comes to the option on this thing I'm going to buy, but I know that most people really like, and they're going to be jealous when they see. Anybody think that way? Some of you got some honest faces. I even got a hand raised. Praise the Lord, the Holy Spirit is moving in hearts. Because that, I mean, but we've been there, right? That's the way our minds go. That we, you know, well, I don't really have a preference, but I know that everybody else will think that this is the nicest thing. Beware of coveting others coveting you. It may show itself in a desire to keep up for yourself, the wife, and the kids. Y'all know keeping up with the Joneses or keeping up, with the neighbor next door. When we want everything that they have for ourselves, or, you know, sometimes it's easy for us to play it off. It's not so bad if we want, you know, the best things for our kids or whatever that might be. But when it's a covetous heart that says, I want my kid to be able to brag as good as the next kid. I want my kid to be in as nice or a nicer bike than the kid next door. Not because he needs a bike that nice to get him to A to B or whatever it might be. That comes from a covetous heart. I think this is important. It may show itself in wishing less than the best for your neighbor. You know, the Bible tells us to weep with those who weep and to rejoice with those who rejoice. And I think sometimes we have a harder time rejoicing with those who rejoice because our covetous heart is going, why not me? I'm the only one that's ever felt that way. No. We feel that way, don't we? A friend, someone that we love, a neighbor, a relative. Hey, I just got this raise. I'm just praising the Lord. Or hey, look what, you know, this is what I've done with my money, or this is what I've bought, or this is what has been given to me. And immediately we go, well, mine just ain't as nice as that. Well, I hadn't had a raise in X number of years. Well, you are already making more money than me, or I want to go on that vacation. Right? That's a covetous heart that steals our opportunity of rejoicing with those that rejoice, of really loving our neighbor. And the last one here, ultimately, it can show itself in a desire to take what is someone else's for yourself and even begrudge them for having it. None of us would like to admit it, but several of you, if you've played sports and you've been in a position like I have, you've sat on the bench for large portions of the game. And you sit on the bench thinking to yourself, if so-and-so, you know, I was a point guard coming up. So-and-so was a point guard and my junior year, let's put some specifics on it, make it personal. My junior year, we had a kid come from Texas, came out of nowhere. I was going to be the second man up. I wasn't going to start, but I was going to get some playing time at the point guard position. I was excited about it. You know, I worked hard for it. Then comes this kid from nowhere, and he's better than I am. And I sat all year long watching that kid sub in my spot with a choice to either root for that kid and my team or to wish that he would break his leg so that I could play basketball. Anybody else ever been in that spot? We've all been in that spot. We've watched our kids be in that spot. We wouldn't dare say some of the things we wished against other people's children so that our children could get into that spot. That's a covetous heart. That is a covetous heart. We would never do that. We may never, sabotage someone or never go and steal something or never go and break something just so that their thing, is not as nice as our thing. But we might sit there and we might wish it real hard. That is a covetous heart. And it breaks our ability to have joy with that individual. It breaks our ability to love that individual. Remember, it's kind of an overarching summary that Jesus Christ gave. Love God with all your heart. Those are your first four commandments. And love your neighbor as yourself. Well, how do we do that, Jesus? Well, look at the commands that God gave. And the tenth one is, do not covet the things that your neighbor has. Two examples from the Old Testament I want to give you. One is from 1 Kings chapter 21. You don't have to turn there. I'm not going to read it for you. I just want to read one verse of it, but I'll give you the story. 1 Kings chapter 21, verse 4. Ahab, he's king now. King Ahab, he wants Naboth's vineyard. And he goes to Naboth and he wants to buy Naboth's vineyard. And Naboth said, I can't give you this vineyard. It's an inheritance for my family. It's not for sale. I can't sell it to you. And Ahab reacts, verse 4. So Ahab went to his house sullen and displeased because of the word which Naboth the Jezreelite had spoken to him. For he said, I will not give you the inheritance of my fathers. And he lay down on his bed and turned away his face and would eat no food. Now, the covetous heart of Ahab caused him to throw a big pity party, to curl up in his bed like a baby and whine and cry about, woe is me, poor pitiful me. You're talking about the king of Israel. You're talking about a man who had everything he could possibly need, but his covetous heart desired one more thing. But his covetous heart, while it led him to sulk in bed, led his wife, Jezebel, to put on this display and bring false witnesses, right? We talked about that just a couple weeks ago or last week. Bring false witnesses against him in such a way that they took him out and they stoned Naboth. And Ahab got the vineyard because Naboth was killed and shamed. Shamed and killed. Ahab's coveting led to another's sinful actions. It led to his own sinful actions, but we would look at his sinful actions and go, well, that's a little childish, but that's not so bad. But his actions fed into more actions. 2 Samuel 11, verse 3. Again, I'll read the verse for you, but I'm assuming most of you know the story of David and Bathsheba. And David is standing, he's up on his rooftop, and he looks out and he sees Bathsheba as she is bathing on her rooftop. And he sends for her, he inquires about her, and the one who inquires about her for him comes back and says, this is Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite. And so David goes from lusting into coveting for himself another man's wife. And as you know, the story goes that he brings her in and he lays with her and she becomes pregnant. So he brings in Uriah in an attempt to cover up his sin. And Uriah refuses to go into his house because his men are still out at war and he sleeps outside. Then he goes back to war and Bathsheba, of course, is found with child. And as he goes, so when he goes back to war, David sends word to put Uriah on the front lines of battle and then everybody else draw back and Uriah is killed. This is David, a man after God's own heart, but his covetousness of Uriah's wife led him into adultery, led him into lying, and led him into murder. All starting with a covetous heart. I put there, this was something that jumped out to me. You see there, you can covet a neighbor's wife without lusting. You know, we look at, as I said with stealing, okay, you can kind of apply this to all. You know, you can steal someone's life. Well, that's killing. You can steal someone's reputation. Well, that's bearing false witness. Same thing with coveting. You know, you might covet, so that might lead you into murder. You might covet, but to be specific here, you might covet your neighbor's spouse. This speaks to men and women in not necessarily a lustful way. Well, her husband seems to always buy her flowers. Her husband seems to get her the best gifts come anniversary and birthday and just because. So there can be a coveting without necessarily a lusting. But of course, as we've done with each of these commandments, or most of these commandments, we need to consider what Jesus taught. Turn with me, if you would, to Luke 12. Luke chapter 12 and verse 13. You wouldn't think... I did a word search. So that's one thing that I do. I look up covet. I look up covetous. I look up covetousness. And all different... Trying to find, let me find where else in the Word of God it talks about covet and things like that. And it brought up verse 15... And it's a story that Jesus told that I think most of us are probably familiar with, but I myself would never apply it to covetousness. And I read it originally, I'll be honest with you, I originally read it and said, well, that don't have anything to do with covetousness. But then I looked and Jesus specifically says in verse 15, take heed and beware of covetousness. So this is Jesus' teaching regarding covetousness. So let's read in verse 13. Then one from the crowd said to him, Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. Now, I think it's probably well known, I'm not giving you any new information, that when it comes to inheritances, that's probably broken up more siblings than anything else, when there comes that inheritance. And here's apparently a sibling that says, hey, Jesus, teacher, make my sibling divide the inheritance with me. And Jesus answers, verse 14, man, who made me a judge or arbiter over you? He says, I'm not an arbiter. That's not my job. My job is not to decipher what is fair between you and your brother. But he does give him a lesson on covetousness. Because his brother had something that he wanted, right? He so wanted what his brother had been given and was so covetous of it. And let's be sure, by the way, that he was sure in his mind that he deserved what he was covetous over, right? He was certain that he was in the right, as we all are when we covet what somebody else has. I deserve that thing. I ought to have been given that thing. I've worked harder. I'm more talented. I should have been given that promotion. I should have been given that special thing, whatever it might be. And Jesus, instead of breaking down fairness, says, let me teach you about a covetous heart. So he says in verse 15, and I've got five lessons to learn from Jesus' teaching here. The first one is in verse 15. He says, take heed and beware of covetousness. Jesus' own words, he says, take heed, listen to the word of the Lord, reflect on your own thoughts, and beware of the possibility of the sin of covetousness in your life. That's Jesus' warning about covetousness. Listen to the Word of God. Consider your own thoughts, your own reactions towards the good news of others, your own reactions when someone else receives something or gets something, or whenever you go and compare yours to theirs. Jesus says, be sober, take heed, and beware. Beware of the possibility of the sin of covetousness in your life. You know, if we were talking about the Ten Commandments, and we were talking about the worst of the commandments, right, which we know, by the way, is futile argument in and of itself. But if we were to go out on the street and ask you about the worst of the commandments, I don't think that covetousness would rise to the top. And so my warning to us is, Jesus says, beware of covetousness. Don't let covetousness be a pet sin in your heart. The thing about covetousness is, I can be covetous and my wife maybe not even know it. Right? Now, if I covet a new vehicle, my wife might be the first one to know it because it's going to be on the tip of my tongue. But if I covet my neighbor's wife, she's going to be the last one to know about it. And so Jesus says, take heed and beware the sin of covetousness. The Bible says that the love of money, or this idea of covetousness, is the root of all kinds of evil. So beware of the sin of covetousness. He continues in verse 15 and gives a reason. One's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. Now that is absolutely shocking and completely contrary to the way that you think. And I'm not even posing that as a question. It is absolutely contrary to the way that you think. You know I go and I build fences. That's something that I do. And when you go build fences, you don't do that from home and you don't do it on your computer. You go to people's houses to do that. And I've been around people that I know good and well have scrimped everything they barely can together in order to get that fence built, because I can look around and tell it when I'm at their house. And then I've been other places where I'm going, I'd just be happy to live in your backyard. And that's not a joke. I just was there at one this week. And under mind of this sermon, I'm thinking to myself, how do I answer this man differently than the man in the smaller square footage house? Right? How do I answer him differently? How do I labor with him in mind differently as I build his fence, comparing it to his backyard as opposed to the last guy's backyard? You know why we do that? Because we have ingrained within us this idea that a man is defined by his possessions. If he has great possessions, then he just about has to be a great man. You know? He has great possessions. Well, he's got to be smart. He's got to be savvy. He's got to be cunning. He's got to be likable. There's got to be at least one or five or six really good qualities about this individual. And on the other end of the spectrum, we look at someone who has less and we go, oh, they're probably not too bright. Oh, they probably don't have it all together. They're probably slothful, or they're probably, you know, not very liked and unable to move up in their company, or whatever it is we might assume. Right? Jesus taught that one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things that he possesses. And as we project that on other people, it will lead to a covetous heart if we accept that definition for ourselves. If we think on some level, well, this bigger house, or this nicer vehicle, or this nicer watch, or this extension on the house, or this, this fancy new iPad cover. Whatever it is, it goes down to the most minute thing, doesn't it? This new handbag, I was talking with a believer this week who pulled me aside. He had just recently invested a lot of things, I don't want to be too specific, to give him away. He invested a lot of things, done a lot of things, got a lot of congratulations about all the things. And he pulled me to the side, he's a close friend of mine. He said, you know what I found out in all this? It doesn't bring me any joy. I was so excited about it, you know, and I'm doing it, and I'm figuring this, and making this happen, and this is going the way that it's going, and I come to the end of it, and everybody's congratulating me. That, man, that's really great. And he says, I walk up to it, and I look at it, and I go, what am I going to do with it? Right? You've all experienced that on some level. I know you have. I've experienced that on so many levels, from the smallest thing all the way up to the biggest thing. It's because the things that we go after under a covetous heart, if we acquire those things, they are not going to satisfy us. They are not going to make us happy. They are not going to define us. He continues and tells the story. I'm not going to read it for sake of time, but he tells a story of a certain rich man who had a great harvest and crop. And he says to himself, I'm going to build up bigger barns. I'm going to store up all of my wealth. And I have enough to last me till the day that I die, and I am going to retire. And in his little speech, down through verse 19, where he says in the end, I will say to my soul, take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. All through those verses, he is saying, I, me. This is a story that Jesus tells about covetousness. And God visits and says, fool, this night your soul will be required of you. And then whose things will all your things become? Now, you might read that and think that God heard him say that, came to him and said, I'll show you, I'll kill you. I'm not saying it's not in the realm of possibility, but the Bible says that our days are numbered. He had no idea, but God did. He's storing up, he's working hard, he's laboring, he's saving up for the day. Me, I. And he comes to the end of it, and God says, you fool. You fool. This night your soul will be required of you, then whose will those things be? Verse 21, so is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. Jesus' point in verse 21 is the treasures of earth do not compare with the treasure that is God. We open this up by saying not all covetousness is a sin, didn't we? What is a sin is when we covet our neighbor's things. That's sin. When we covet things in general, that's sin. Jesus said, covet and thirst after me. Jesus lays it out right here. You laid up treasure for yourself. You didn't lay up any treasure, or you did not make yourself rich towards God. We've heard so many times, it's almost cliche, that there's no hearse with a U-Haul behind it because you can't take it with you. But better than that, better than just going, ho-hum, life doesn't matter, whatever I earn, it doesn't make any difference, I can't take it with me. Jesus taught the exact opposite. The things that you've worked for, the things that you've earned, the treasures that you have received from God, you cannot take them with you, but you can store them up. You can send them forward on to heaven. That's what he's saying. He who lays up treasure for himself. What does he mean, lay up treasure for yourself? He explains himself, I believe in the book of Matthew, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Don't lay up treasures on earth where thieves break through and steal and where it's going to rot and go bad and go to the garbage. Lay up treasure in heaven that will last forever, and you will be, according to verse 21, rich towards God. The 10th commandment speaks to our hearts being turned in the wrong direction. Really, if you want to really generalize it and broaden it out and yet at the same time bring it to its base root heart problem, we long for the things of the world more than we long for God. And that is the root problem with a covetous heart. Jesus continues in verse 22. Then he said to his disciples, therefore I say to you, he's still talking about covetousness. He's still talking about battling this idea, this American dream mentality of get all that I can for me and store all that I can up for me so that one day I can retire and keep everything that I've earned for me and I can live my life in luxury and I can live my life in retirement and I can waste away on a beach looking for seashells. Right? That's what we think life ought to be. That's the goal of life. Jesus said, not for the believer. That's covetousness. You're loving things. You're loving your own personal comfort and luxury. Lay it for yourselves treasure in heaven. Therefore, he continues, I say don't worry about your life, what you'll eat or your body or what you'll put on. He continues on, and I'm going to, for sake of time, he talks about the body is more than clothing. He talks about the birds. Birds don't toil and they don't sow. And yet they are fed by God. This is not an excuse for you not to get up and go to work tomorrow if that's what you have to do. Right? Because the Bible says for us to be to work hard and for us to earn and for us to take care of our family, to consider the ways of the ant and be laborious, and if a man doesn't take care of his family. So in no way is Jesus saying, listen, ravens don't work and they still eat. All Christians should be bums. That's not what Jesus is saying, of course. All right, you with me? What he is saying is, do not expend your mental energy on possessions. If you look down through there, he says, don't take any thought for what you'll eat or what you will drink. Verse 25, which of you by worrying can make yourself taller? Think about the lilies of the field. I want to make sure I'm not missing any here. Verse 29, do not seek what you should eat or what you should drink. Do not have an anxious mind. Jesus is teaching us that covetousness is going to worry and make us anxious in our minds needlessly. He says, don't have a mind that is worried. Don't expend your mental energy considering your possessions and how you're going to get more possessions and how you're going to move up and how you're going to obtain. He says, don't do that. Trust God to take care of you. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. You want a big house, you want a nice car, you want fancy rings, you want nice clothes, you want a nice handbag. Seek God first, and if He wants you to have those things, He'll give them to you. And if He doesn't want you to have those things, it's because He knows that they're not good for you, and so He won't make you have them. Right? You know what I want to eat? I want to eat cupcakes and ice cream and chocolate and sugary cereal before bed. I want to do that. I want waffles with syrup on it. Not protein waffles like my wife makes, but real waffles. The protein waffles are good too, though. That's what I want. Don't you want that? And I want a big house. And I want a nice car. And, you know, and sometimes it's like, I don't even want just nice stuff. I want stuff that would just work. Can I just get stuff that would work? That'd be nice. Can I have a car that the paint isn't falling off and the window will roll down every time I ask it to? So I have to open my door in the drive-thru like that guy? Right? You know what the promise of God is? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and He will give you what is good for you. Just like it'd be no good for you to eat the sweets all the time, it's not good for us if we get everything that we want in life. Right? And again, don't take this to the extreme for those that are rich, or those, maybe you're sitting here going, well, the Lord's been really good to me and I've been blessed and I have everything that I want, and I'm sometimes, you know, got money sitting here going, wonder what I'm going to buy with that. I'd like to buy something fun and can't figure out what that would be. And don't lie to me. Some of you get there every once in a while. We don't live there, but some of you get there. That doesn't mean that God is not, you know, that you're doing something that's contrary to what God would have for you or whatever. Being careful with what we have, right? That's the lesson that needs to be learned there. But getting back to here, do not spend your mental energy on possessions, but trust God to take care of you. And then number five, and I've already touched this, verse 34, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. As I said before, you can't take it with you, but you can send it ahead. And Jesus is not, you know, this is one of those turn the cat around because it rubs the cat the wrong way situations. I tend to think where my heart is, there my treasure goes. And that is kind of how I live my life, sadly. Jesus teaches us there's a better way to live your life. Put your money, make a choice to put your money towards the right things, and your heart will follow. You begin investing your money into eternity. You begin investing your money into others and not selfishness, and you'll begin to have a heart for others. You begin to lay up your treasure in heaven and not on earth, and you'll begin to have a heart, a longing for heaven. Turn your desires upon Jesus, Invest your energy, invest your time, invest your thoughts, invest your possessions in Christ. And your heart will surely follow. Let's